Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Hope you have heat. I got a text this morning after I got to Brookville. I'm in Brookville now. I'm a truck driver, so I have to question, where am I? After I got to Clarion, that the Baptist Church in Spartansburg doesn't have heat. So they'll have to solve that problem quickly, or they'll have other problems. There are 54 passages in the Bible, 54 verses, where the expression "much more" is used to show the superiority of something. And so I thought, well, these 54 passages, I could do a 6-year series on Super Bowl Sunday. I'd do 9 verses at a time, but that would take me up to 2031 and 85 years of age. So I thought, no, we'll summarize and we'll do it in 2 Sundays. How's that? So we'll talk about the superlatives of the Christian life. I don't remember when this happened, but I know it happened. It was a number of years ago. The lady who was the second person I baptized when I became a pastor, her husband was the first. They found the Lord, and I baptized him first, and then I baptized her. She was probably 40 to 50 years old when this event happened, and She was an educator, a school teacher. This is what she said. "I can't believe the Lord gave me that job." And I thought to myself, I can't believe the Lord gave me that job. And in a couple days or a week, another lady I know, who was probably 25 to 30, who was trained as a librarian, said the very same thing. "I can't believe the Lord gave me that job." So I don't remember whether, I know I talked with them personally. I didn't just write them. I might have written them, but I also talked with them. And I said, I can believe the Lord gave you that job. Last week I talked about my friend Fred, who I worked for, how he got me good equipment to use. And then I said, if my earthly boss gives me things to help me do what he wants me to do, how much more would God give me what I needed to do, what he wants me to do in living for him? So I said to these ladies, and to this very day, if I could do anything to help them, I would, if it was in my control. I said, you know, if I would treat you that way, if I would give you something you needed that I had or that could help you in any way, if I would do that, how much more would God give you, what you would like as you live in relationship to him? We'll say more about this later, but if I, as a broken person, a fallen person, would give you what you wanted or needed, if it was in my power to do it, how much more would the Lord bless you? When I'm asked to speak in a church, even if it's just one time, unless there's a special occasion that I'm asked to speak on, Mother's Day, Father's Day, 4th of July, if there's something special that I'm asked to address, I'll do that. But if I'm not given any direction, I'll preach on the character of God, because who God is the most important issue I can think of. When I was preaching in the Chinese church for the years from 03 to 2020, 06 to 2020, excuse me, and I referred to God, I would always pause and say, I'm talking about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is portrayed in Scripture as our Heavenly Father. Because the word God can mean anything. I remember my wife saying, she had a classmate in chiropractic college who said, yeah, I pray every day to several gods. I'm not talking that way. I'm talking about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's revealed himself in Scripture in a certain way. And I go to the character of God in the book of Exodus, and I preach from Exodus chapter 3, the first six verses. And these are descriptions that God gave of himself to Moses before God gave him the big job of getting the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. The first thing I talk about is God's clock. Moses had been in Egypt for 40 years before he fled to Midian for another 40 years. So he's 80 years old and God's giving him the big job of his life. Now, we could know what Moses did in Egypt and we could know what Moses did in taking care of sheep, but it's really Moses' big job is to get the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the land of promise. God's clock, his timing of things is up to him. And he has a certain way of doing things that is revealed in Scripture, but God has a timing that's just different. I talk about God's house. For 40 years, Moses ran around Egypt. He named his first son Gershom, which means I'm a stranger in a strange land. I think Moses felt that he was kind of a lost soul out in the middle of nowhere and had lost his roots and his bearing. And then one day God spoke to him out of a burning bush and called him by name, not once but twice. God is, you know, we talk about following Jesus or following the Lord. There's another side to that. God is following us. Jesus is following us. He's our companion. The Holy Spirit is following us. Works both ways. There isn't anywhere, there are Psalms that talk about, there isn't anywhere we can go from the presence of God. So where does God live? God lives where we do. Moses needed a lesson in that. And that's important to Moses because the country he lived in, the places he lived, whether he was in Egypt or he was out in Midian or whatever, they had what they called territorial gods. To apply it to today, there's a special god for Brookville, and then there's another special god for over in Clarion. So when I left Clarion, I left the Clarion gods and I came over here to Brookville God. Moses needed another lesson on where God is. God is where he is, and the presence of God is everywhere. There's no place we can go that he isn't. You talk about God's attractiveness. The pagan gods were gross. When Moses saw the burning bush, it says he saw this marvelous sight, and he turned aside to see it. The beauty of God, the majesty of God, the glory of God is a great lesson as to the character of God, who he is and how he operates. God's fire, there are things as the burning fire. God purifies things and gets things out of our life that don't belong there, and other things that are purified and refined. He's a refining fire. God's brain, the scriptures talk about God's seeing and God's commenting and God's considering. He's a person. He's not some abstract force. God's distance. There's a dignity between man and God. We're not divine. We know the divine who's God. And then God's sameness, where he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Everybody, not everybody, some people think they cut their own deal with God. Nobody cuts their own deal with God. The blessing that he gives to his children. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So I talk about the character of God because these two ladies needed to understand that they're Christian ladies. I'm not doubting their salvation or their sincerity or anything, but they were lacking something in their understanding that God is the blesser of his people. And if I, as a person, can do good things to bless the lives of people I care about, how much more does our Heavenly Father bless his children? So I talk about the character of God. Our culture is taken up with superlative experiences. I want to give you some examples of that. We have a Super Bowl. Super Bowl's today. Even if you don't like sports, it's a Super Bowl. It's not just a game. It's not just a championship game. It's super. It's just more than anything could be. It's a Super Bowl. There are cars that are super sports. They're not a sport, they're a super sport. And back in the 70s, they had, I think Chrysler Products put out a Super B. It isn't enough to just be a B, it's a Super B. And then you go to certain fast foods and they say, would you like me to supersize that? A normal size isn't good enough. It's gotta be a supersize. Would you like a supersize? And I brought the pack along so you don't doubt me. Having floss to use on our teeth is one thing, but hey, we got super floss. It's actually super. There it is, super floss. And there's super glue. It's not enough to glue it. It needs to be super glue. And so we live in a culture that normal or okay is just not good enough. It has to be something super. I didn't put this in the PowerPoint, but sometime recently, I heard an advertisement for ladies' mascara that was described by some term that it's just, it wasn't the word super, but I briefly looked on the internet to see if I could find what the name was. I couldn't figure it out. I don't need to understand ladies' mascara, but I was fascinated with this name because you got the impression that if the gal put that on, you wouldn't be able to resist her. She'd just bat her eyes at you with that type of mascara and she'd just be, you wouldn't be able to take it. It would be over the top. There, being normal or being natural or being every is not good enough. It has to be big time, over the top, super. Why is it that we have such a draw to super anything? I think there are two reasons why we have such an attachment to this. We crave excellence and we crave participation. I want to talk about excellence. We love seeing things work. When our sons, they're not just my sons, they're our sons. When our sons were young, they used to watch the A-Team on TV. And at some point in the program, one of the guys would say something like, I love to see a plan come together. Or it's wonderful to see a plan come together. And we love seeing things work out. We want to see things work out. And there's people debate and argue. In fact, I listen to, when I'm driving truck down near Pittsburgh, I listen to 93.7 The Fan, which is a sports talk program. And even if you don't like sports, it's hilarious to listen to these guys argue and debate about sports and why decisions are made about this, that, and the other. It's absolutely hilarious. And there are people who listen to this program all over the country. They'll have call-ins from California, New Jersey, Texas. And these guys who call in, and some are ladies who have names. They don't use their name like George or Art or whatever. They have funny names. They're not bad or or swearing or anything, but it's just hilarious. So this is so-and-so from such-and-such. Anyway, and they'll be debating over these teams and how precise they are and exact they are, and when the game is played, there'll be somebody explaining what the play is, and they'll be drawing on a screen, and we'll see how this all worked out. We are fascinated with things working out. We crave to see excellence. At the opening of the Olympics, Andre Bocelli sang, and that man can sing. I don't know if you're familiar with him, but he can put a tune out, and it was just beautiful to watch him sing. Even I had no idea what he was saying, because he's singing in Italian, because this is all taking place in Italy, and there wouldn't be a more perfect person to. Anyway, it's wonderful to see excellence and precision in anything. We love going to bagpipe bands. We have a neighbor who plays in a bagpipe band, and her dad also plays in the bagpipe band, and her two sons play drums in the bagpipe band. And her father lives up the hill from us, and when he gets outside playing his bagpipe, we can sit out on the porch and listen to him. And it's just really pretty to listen to that music. It seems to be so precise and exact, and they're not reading a piece of paper. It just really is impressive. It's excellence. We love to see that. There's a proverb, and this is a modern translation. This is a living Bible of it. It's pleasant to see plans develop. I wonder if the guy who was on the A-team got it from Proverbs 13:19. It's pleasant to see plans develop. That is why fools refuse to give them up even when they are wrong. We love to see things develop and work out, and we're so desirous to see that even when it's coming off the tracks, we'll try and make it work and stick with it. So we're drawn to this superlative thing, the super thing, by the pursuit of excellence. Another reason we're drawn to it is we want to be part of what's going on. And when we lived in Watertown, the Buffalo, we were there for 11 years. The Buffalo Bills played in the Super Bowl a number of times, and there were two little boys in our church who were from the Buffalo area, and they were Bills fans. And they would wear their Buffalo Bills socks that day. And when they came into the church and were in the foyer of the church, they wanted me to see that they were Buffalo Bills fans, and that they had these socks on. So they'd pull their pant leg up and show me that they were Bills fans. We want to be part of what's going on. We have an insatiable desire to be part of the action. And so all week long, there have been ads or interviews on TV of this fan and that fan. Yesterday, while we were watching the Olympics, there was an interview of some people from out in California where the Super Bowl is going to be held. And there was a guy who was a Bills fan. And he had his hat on and he had his shirt on. And he's standing next to this lady who has a shirt on with a big star. And after he was talking about how wonderful the Bills are, this lady pushes over against him and tells the guy doing the interview that she is a fan of America's team, the Dallas Cowboys, and that I'm his wife. she says, I'm his wife. And we get along just fine, like that. But people want to be part of the action of what's happening. Later in this study, I'll show you how our pursuit and our interest in excellence, God addresses that. He tells us what's going on. We're informed about his plan. And this participation thing, he folds us into what he's doing. And so we are drawn to the superlatives of God. We see his plans coming to work and together, and we participate in what he's doing. And this meets two deep needs that we have in our own personal lives. The Lord meets those needs. We'll talk about that in a bit. My proposition is that there are, if you take all 54 of these verses of Scripture, there are four types of superlatives in the Bible that reference our Christian faith. I'm talking about two of them this week and two next week. The much more provision of earthly needs. There's a list in the much mores of how God meets our earthly needs. And it's part of His way of doing things and showing us that He's involved in our earthly needs. The first of this is related to clothing. Matthew 6, verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And the parallel of that's from Luke 12, verse 28. If then God so clothes the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, there's much more at stake with regard to this issue of clothing than just our appearance. Clothing is an expression of God's provision for our care. Imagine how appropriate clothing makes it possible for us to go outside today and have a hat on. People see when I get out of my car and I'm dressed like this, I've got a big coat in the back and gloves and hats and all kinds of stuff, because you don't walk around in shirt sleeves with weather like this. So our Christian faith includes the fact that God is the provision of what we need to operate in the world with clothing and outerwear. It's part of His provision. The second thing, He gives us good things. If you then, Matthew 7:11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, who's in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? What are good things? Well, good things are things that enhance life and cultivate life. I'm glad I have a garage. Now, I've told people, I might have told some of you that. I have a nice garage on the property we bought in Spartansburg. But the garage came with a house. We wanted the house to live near the relatives, and it met the needs, but have this nice garage. I'm glad I can park my car inside in bad weather, and I put the garage door up and I can drive out. I don't have to scrape ice and snow and everything else. I'm glad for physical things. The garage, beautiful things to enjoy. The good things of learning how to develop a hobby. God is not stingy with His children. He gives us good things. These ladies who said, I can't believe that the Lord gave me this job, my response to that is, I'm not surprised at all. He loves you. He has plans for your life. He knows how important it is for you to put your skills to work in education and in library science and all these things. It just seems like an automatic for me. That's just like the Lord. When I drive down here, so I told the ladies that I'm not surprised at all. The Lord loves you. Why wouldn't He give you nice things? On a drive down here, I was thinking this morning of all the things that God gave to me, or some of the things that God gave to me that were just wonderful blessings. I remember one summer I stayed at Nyack College I was a business manager for the yearbook, and as a benefit of that, they'd give you a summer school and you could stay on the campus and get extra credits, and that would allow you to work more the next year so that you could be ready when you went off to seminary. So I did that. And a bus company that I worked for, the guy said, well, you're the newest guy. You're not going to get any of these summer things. And they were right. I didn't get the thing I thought I was going to get. There was one job, just one, where a bus was hired to go on a 37-mile trip and pick up kids at their house and take them to what we called a cabana club. And it even had a run on Sunday morning. The parents would pick them up Sunday night, but it had a run on Sunday morning, and I drove past an Alliance church on my way home, and I could stop and go to church, park the bus in the parking lot, go to church, and then park the bus and be off the rest of the day. And the schedule was so that it accommodated my class schedule. I could take the bus back to the college, go to my class, do the, you know, it was just perfect. It couldn't have been more, if I had written it up myself, it couldn't have been more perfect. Isn't that, and my response is, isn't that like the Lord? It really is. So that God gives us good things. I remember we had a lady in her church who was choir director, and her dad played for the National Symphony. And both her mom and dad were just tickled pink that their daughter, their adult daughter, was involved in a local church. I could just tell they loved it. And the dad would call Pam and me up and say, "I've got some tickets for the National Symphony tonight. I have six of them." And so we'd call two couples who had little kids, worked in the DC area, and one of them had a van. And so we'd go down to the National Symphony. All it cost us was pay for parking, piece of cake. I mean, it's expensive, but it's a piece of cake. Go to the National Symphony. Isn't that wonderful? And the mother of this gal was so happy that she was involved in the ministry of the church. She was an organist at a big church. She had all this choir music. And so she'd be feeding the choir music to the daughter. The daughter would bring the choir music to me. I'd pick out the stuff that would fit with sermons I was preaching. And we had, isn't that like the Lord? He just provided it. It's a good gift. It's something that was wonderful. We thanked the people. I thanked the lady and the mother, and I thanked the father. Appreciate that. But I regarded these not only as gifts from them, but gifts from the Lord. God delights to give good gifts to his children. Third thing is food. Luke 12. "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses or barns, and God feeds them. How much more are you better than the fowls or than the birds?" The fact is, food is a blessing from God. And we think of food as, well, it's from manufacturers, or it's from this or that or something like that. But food on the planet for our nurture and for our pleasure is a manifestation of the goodness of God. If he provides for the birds like this, how much more does he care for us? And the fourth thing is, God actually gives us of himself. Luke 11:13. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" It's the much more of the spiritual blessing of our life as something we need, some relationship we need to help us through our life. I don't know how long it's been since you've been trained for a job, but I remember as a student in seminary, I had so many things. I was to go with my pastor when he was doing things. A hospital call, a nursing home call, a wedding, a funeral, a baptism, anything he did. I had a whole list of things. I'd go along with him. He'd show me what he did. He'd give me advice about how I could do things. The Holy Spirit is God's companion in our lives, to give direction to us and help us on his way. It seems like an automatic thing. There it is, as one of the much mores that God provides. So, we have earthly needs. God gives us clothing and good things and food and gives us of himself, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He is his super abundant in providing us what we need. The second thing is the much more of spiritual resources. That is, we are justified. Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath, from wrath through him. Justification is a legal term. We are made right with God legally by virtue of what he does for us. He does this. He makes us right legally before him. The second thing of the much mores is we're reconciled to him. For if when you were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We're reconciled to God. We're not only legally forgiven, we're brought into a right relationship with him. That's a spiritual need we have. He is, in a much more way, blessed us with that. The third thing he does for us is righteousness. Romans 5. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Moreover, the law entered, and the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I'm not on a ladder of self-improvement. I believe in self-improvement. The things I do, if I can learn to do them better, I ought to be doing them. When I hauled fuel, you'll love this. When I went to work for Fred, hauling water and oil, the guy I replaced had wanted to be a school teacher. And he had finished his education and decided, he was probably 40 plus, that he was going to be a school teacher, and he's a school teacher. So I'm hauling water and oil and handling hazardous materials. Every 2 years, you have to have a continuing education class for handling hazmat. So I went to a day for hazmat training, and we had it at a hotel, and we had this fantastic buffet after the lunch, after the class, and then the afternoon part of the class, and you take a test. The guy I replaced became a school teacher, and he had continuing education too, only somebody forgot to arrange the meal. And so they had hot dogs and baked beans. And so I said, his name's Jack, I said to him, "Hey Jack, what'd you have at your last day of continuing education?" And he had been to the hazmat things before. He knew what I had. So he told me hot dogs and baked beans. And I said, "Oh, I had, you know, we just had this fantastic buffet. Beef, pork, chicken, fish, whole dessert buffet. You know, when you were done, you could hardly stay awake in the afternoon. It was just incredible." The fact is, when we work with God, and he doesn't deal with us like we're on a ladder of self-improvement, where I have to do things and work up some ladder of spirituality. But where he justifies me, he reconciles me to himself, and he gives me the righteousness of Jesus as a free gift. It's not like continuing education. There's nothing wrong with continuing education. I want to do what I do better. But he's given me the gift of righteousness. The fourth thing is, he gives us He cleans us. And the last time when we had Holy Communion, we talked about this passage of Scripture. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more will the blood of Christ clean my conscience? Our conscience is like our decider, how we make choices. And when it's polluted, we make bad choices. But when it's clean, we make choices that do two things. They serve God, it's in the verse, serve God, and He is the living God, and it promotes life. The two qualities of a clean conscience acting is we do things that promote life, and we do things that serve God. If I'm facing a decision, I can ask, is this something that would serve the Lord, be approved of by Him? Well, that's a do. And is this something that promotes life? Does it improve life or does it destroy life? If it improves, that would be a good choice. So these are things that address spiritual needs in our lives. So our spiritual resources are, we're made right before God, we're reconciled to God, we're given the righteousness of Christ to be in harmony with Him, and our life, our moral decider is cleaned up. Now in John 15:15, Jesus says how He treats us. He said, I'm not treating you like a servant. A servant just does what he's told, but he doesn't know what's going on. I'm treating you like a friend. And the difference, first of all, there's nothing wrong with understanding we're servants. We are. There's another side to that, and it's the relationship of friendship, that we know what Jesus is doing. He's just spelled out things He's doing, how He's working in our lives, what He gives us, what He provides for us with all of these superlatives. And so we're treated like we're in the family, we're friends, and we're carrying out the things that please Him. Every sermon should have something to know and understand. And what I know and understand is that my desire for excellence is met by God doing things in my life that work. We have a penchant for things that work. These are the things that work in my life. And I participate in the work of God. He doesn't treat me like just do this without knowing. He tells us what we're to do, how we're to do it, how we're to carry out the mission. I know and understand that. Every sermon has something to believe. I believe the much mores of the Scriptures touch every area of life. There isn't anything that God is not involved in. I believe that. And when you get this list of all the much mores, He's involved in our clothing, He's involved in our food, He's involved in giving us the ministry of the Holy Spirit, He's involved in giving us good things to enjoy. Why wouldn't the Lord give you those jobs? Why wouldn't the Lord bless your life? He loves you. And if we as earthly people know how to bless people, how much more would the Lord? So every area of life is touched. Every sermon has something to do. And what I do is that when God says that He provides me something, I take seriously how I need that and how I use it. When my friend Fred hired me to haul water and oil, he showed me the trucks and all the stuff that was inside the trucks. And if anything's in there, the likelihood that I'm going to need it is pretty high. He knows what I'm going to need. When God says He gives us these things, these are the things I need. And it may not be apparent right now how much I need, but as I go through life, I'll find this is something I need. I need His direction. I need His care. I need to regard the good things that come into my life as gifts from Him. I say frequently to my wife, we bought her house primarily to be near her family, and the location of it was important. We could have purchased something out in the country, but then you have to drive to see the relatives or down the street. So it was just location, location, location. However, I say to her many, many times, maybe she gets tired of it, that I can sit in my kitchen, dining room where we eat, and I look out to my left, and I can look up the hill and see all the trees and the beauty of the sky and everything. And I can look out the front, and I can see the other direction. We have all that natural light. It's just beautiful. Simple house, but it's just a beautiful thing. I enjoy it. And I regard it as a gift from God. We bought it because we thought we were near to the relatives, and we are. But there are all kinds of other things that come with it. And that garage I put my car in, these are gifts. I regard them as gifts from God. You could say, well, it's just physical stuff. Yeah, I know. These are just other little indications of how he has provided for us and our lives. So if he says I need justified, I do. If he says I need reconciled to him, I do. If he says I need forgiveness and yet my heart cleansed or my conscience cleansed, I need it. So whatever he gives me, I know that I'm going to need, and I want to use it in a way that brings honor and glory to him and brings his resources and goodness to my life. We're going to sing again, then we'll have the benediction.